Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. I'm sure that many of you follow the news closely, so you've probably heard this week that there was this major archaeological find over along the Dead Sea in the Holy Land. Some documents were uncovered and some new information was discovered about Jesus. Now, everybody knows that, yes, it's a joke. It's pretty common knowledge that I should always start like that, if, especially when there's visitors. Don't take me too serious until after the joke. It's common knowledge that Jesus was shorter than the average man today would be because nutrition wasn't what it was today. Nutrition wasn't what it is today. Healthcare wasn't what it is today. So it's very likely Jesus never broke about 5 foot tall. But this new information found out that Jesus was likely much shorter than originally believed. When they uncovered these ancient documents, they found out that Jesus was only about 12 inches tall. Can you believe that? 12 inches tall. They went through these ancient documents and they found the place where it said, Jesus was a ruler. That was bad. Okay. Okay, this week, this is real now. This week I was, this is not a joke, this is actually a real story. This week I was preparing lunch for my children, and often when I'm doing things around the house, I just sing. I'm one of those who does not care to sing in public. If that's for your own good, you're welcome. But when I'm home alone with my close family, I sing out. It's just what I do. So I'm making lunch, singing away just like I normally do, and often I'll get a song in my mind. And I just sing that same song over and over and over again. And lately, I have been singing this song by a musician named Eddie Vedder. You know who Eddie Vedder is? Yeah. Eddie Vedder, that's over here. Yep, that's good. Eddie Vedder is the former lead singer of the rock group Pearl Jam. And in recent years, Eddie has done some more solo work. Now, I like Eddie Vedder's song, especially because when I can sing it, I can show off my range. Or lack thereof. Real high notes down real low. So I'm singing this song over and over again as I'm making lunch for my children. And my son Paxton, 6 years old, he asked me very innocently, he says, Dad, do you know any other songs? But when I get a song in my head, it sticks there. It's like there's this one-way door here, and it goes in, it doesn't come out. The only way it can come out is through my mouth. But tell me if I'm wrong. Anybody else here get songs stuck in their head? I'm not the only one. There's two kinds of songs that get stuck in my head. There's really good songs and really bad songs. The ones in between, they don't stick around, but the really good songs and really bad songs, they stick. So I asked Paxton whenever he said, Dad, do you know any other songs? After I took a little bit of offense to that, I said, okay, Paxton, what would you like to hear? I'm taking requests. And he said, Dad, do you know the Gummy Bear song? What's the Gummy Bear song, you may be asking? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I will share it with you this morning. I would like to share it with you this morning. There it is. Oh, keep your... I've got a free offer from YouTube. Look at that. Not now. You know they work gummy before. Bear, there you go. I'm a gummy bear. Oh, I'm a yummy, yummy, funny, lucky gummy bear. I'm a gummy bear. Yes, I'm a gummy bear. Oh, I'm a moving, burning, gummy, singing gummy bear. Thank you, Babylon. What does this mean, though? That's all there is to it. Like, over and over and over again. So now you have that song stuck in your head. Thank you, and you're welcome. That's the thing. He picks these things up at school. It's the only place I can... Oh, yeah. or ringtones on your phone. So folks, when you leave this place, you can go out and download that as a ringtone for your phone. I'd hate to, I will ask you later what your ringtone is, Bernie.
That used to be my stepdaughter's ringtone.
Just that, I have to ask now, how old is she? Okay, that's okay. We'll just keep moving. Two songs that stick in your brain: really bad songs, "I Am a Gummy Bear," and really good songs. Now, when I was a young man growing up, I grew up before the age of digital music. We couldn't just go on YouTube or Amazon or iTunes or any of these things and just download a song. If I had a song that I really liked, what my brothers and I did, you know, we grew up, like I said, before digital music, and we didn't have a lot of money. So we would go and get those things. Actually, let me grab one here, Lowell. I'll throw you off a bit. We would grab these things. Anybody know what these are? Cassette tapes. We would get old cassette tapes, and sometimes if they're ones you buy somewhere, you put a piece of tape over a spot, and you can record over them again. My brothers and I would take a cassette tape, and we'd take our shared boombox. Anybody remember a boombox? And we would wait until 6 o'clock on weekdays, and we'd tune into our favorite radio station, and we'd listen to the top 6 at 6 and wait for our favorite jam to come on. Remember, this is a farm boy in Ohio. All right, so our favorite jams would come on, top 6 at 6, and as that song comes on, you hear those first two notes, you recognize it right away, you press play record at the same time. I never figured out why you had to push both. Play record, and you record your favorite song off the radio. So my brothers and I would capture these songs, and we would play them over and over and over again. And I'm sure my mother, God bless her, we probably drove her crazy with things like New Kids on the Block and Hanging Tough and all these things. You know, I was just that cool, yeah. Over and over and over again. When there's a song you really like, a really good song, you don't mind hearing it over and over and over again. My friends, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear some scripture, and you're going to hear some sermons that you've probably heard before. If you grew up in the church, it's very likely that every year for the last 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years, you have heard someone preach on this story. Jesus comes in on a donkey. The people yell Hosanna. They throw down their cloaks. In some versions, they wave palm branches. You've heard this before. And spoiler alert, next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection. I hope you still come. But for me, these things, these stories, they're like a really good song. I don't mind hearing them over and over and over again. And every year I look forward to hearing the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And on Easter this morning, I love to hear the shouts of He is risen. And the response is, of course, you're getting some good practice. Keep Jesus in the tomb until then. He is risen indeed. I love these things. Hosanna in the highest. He is risen indeed. And I love hearing Johnny Cash belt out, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" It's like a really good song. I don't get tired of hearing it. But you also, some of you know me pretty well, and you know that I like to push things in kind of new directions. I like to learn new things and push a little bit what I understand these stories to mean. Now, I'm going to use this metaphor of the song a little bit more, because as you all know, when a song is really good, often another person will come along and they'll take a song that was recorded by someone else and they will put their own little twist on it. And they too will release that song, and we call that a cover song. For instance, a really popular song from a few years ago, the group Old Crow Medicine Show. You know Old Crow Medicine Show? They had a song called "Wagon Wheel." Now, I'm sure there's all sorts of euphemisms in that I don't want to lift up as an example here for you as a church today, but it's a catchy song. I really like "Wagon Wheel." I hear some of you know the song very well also. The problem is, a few years after Old Crow Medicine Show made this song popular, a man by the name Darius Rucker, of Hootie and the Blowfish fame, came along and recorded his own version of "Wagon Wheel" and ruined it for me. Yeah, I know. You prefer the Darius Rucker version? The Darius of the Hootie era was wonderful. Modern day contemporary country, Darius, not so much. Just saying. Heretic. What I'm going to be offering the next couple of weeks may be seen as a bit of a cover version of these stories. But I hope that even if you don't like my version, if you prefer the original, I hope you won't get up and leave like Tate threatened to do. I hope you will still listen for the cries of Hosanna in the highest. Still listen for the cries of He is risen indeed. And maybe, just maybe, we'll catch a little Johnny Cash singing, "Were you there when we crucified my Lord?" So today what I'm actually going to do is I'm not going to spend much time on this scripture. What I'm going to do is have this in the back of your mind. We're going to walk through some Old Testament passages, and I'm not even going to say much about it. But I just want to reveal to you what you already know, but hopefully take you a little bit deeper. So I start today by asking the all-important question, have you ever really taken time to consider how important of a role donkeys play in the Bible? I didn't think so. Obviously, today we have this story. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey. But you go through the Bible and you find time and time again, donkeys are really important animals. One of the earliest examples that I want to lift up is found in Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, we have this guy named Jacob. You remember Jacob? They also called him Israel. Jacob is getting up there in years, and he's going to bless his children. He has these 12 different sons. They start these 12 different tribes, and he's blessing each and every one of them with a different blessing. And he comes to his son Judah, and he says, "Judah, your brothers one day will bow down and serve you. And not only will they serve you, they'll serve your sons and your sons' sons and your sons' sons' sons." And all the other brothers are like, "What?" I'm sure they're in the room at the same time. "What are you talking about?" And then it gets even weirder. He says, "There will be a donkey, and you will take that donkey and you will tie that donkey to a choice vine, the kind of vine that would be used to make wine." And then it's just over, right? Like that. It's like, what does that even mean? Well, it seems to be a meshing of two different things. We have this beast of burden, the mule, the donkey, and tying it to something extravagant, the wine used to celebrate a kingship. Now, we know that Israel, the people of Israel, they then grew and expanded. They became many people. And they went down into Egypt where they were enslaved for a number of years. And the Egyptians, used these Israelites as slaves. And eventually God said it was time for the people to get out of captivity. So God sent a number of plagues, and the people, they followed along with what God was asking of them. And it came to the final plague. And on the night that we know as the Passover, the Israelites are all gathered in their homes, and God gives them this special symbol, a special sign. He has them sit together as families, and they eat this meal together. They eat either a goat or a sheep. It's lined out, I think, in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 5 says, either a goat or a sheep. They're supposed to eat the entire thing, and they take the blood of that either goat or sheep, and they put it on the doorpost of their home. And then God would come, and he would pass over the house of the Israelites as the final plague that would strike down the firstborn of the Egyptians. So the Israelites eventually go out of Egypt, and they go out in the wilderness, and they wander around for a period of time, for 40 years. They eventually enter into the promised land, and what do they do when they get there? They start to grumble. You know, God has done so much for them, and there they are grumbling. It sounds like some children I know. So they're in the promised land, they're grumbling, they say, "We want a king. All the other nations, they have a king, why can't we have a king? We want an earthly king." And God says, "Well, you have a king. I'm your king." The prophet Samuel says, "God is your king." They say, "We want an earthly king. Everybody else has one. Why can't we have one?" Sound familiar, parents? So eventually God says, "They have rejected me as their king, so I will give them an earthly king." But he says, "Samuel, tell them what a king is going to do. Tell them how a king is going to abuse his power, how a king is going to just kind of walk all over them." And Samuel tells the people this. They say, "We want a king anyways." And God says, "Okay, I get it. We'll let you have a king. But remember, I warned you." So we come to a story, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 9. There's a man by the name of Kish. Everybody remember Kish? I know, it's a fun name, Kish. Well, Kish has lost his donkeys and he doesn't know where to find them. It happens, people. Kish has lost his donkeys, he doesn't know where to find them, so he takes his son is tall and he is handsome, and his name is Saul. Kish says, Saul, why don't you take one of the servants, and you go out and you find our donkeys. Well, Saul and the servant, they wander high, or they search high, they search low, they look left, they look right, they can't find the donkeys anywhere. So the idea comes to their mind, hey, let's go ask the prophet if he can tell us where the donkeys are. Because, you know, what better use of a prophet of God is there if he can't find, you know, donkeys? You know, that's what you do when you lose your donkeys. You go to the prophet. So they go to the prophet Samuel, and Samuel has been given a vision. God told Samuel that he would be sent the future king of Israel, and that Samuel was to anoint this person as the king. Well, Saul shows up and Samuel tells him, well, you know what? You're going to be the king of Israel. And Saul essentially says the equivalent of, get out of town, you know. There's no way. I'm just a simple man. And Samuel tells him, well, stick around a little bit. Send your servant home, and I will give you some signs. Signs that God has chosen you to be the king. So Samuel and Saul, they hang around for a little bit, and eventually Samuel sends him on his way. He says, you'll be met by five different people. The first two will come to you, and they will say, your father's donkeys have been found. The next three will come together, and the first one will have three goats, one will have a single skin of wine, and another will be holding three loaves of bread. Okay, you get this. This is really important. There are four signs for Saul that he is to be God's chosen king of Israel. Two men come and say, your donkeys have been found. One man has three different goats. One man has wine, and another man has three loaves of bread. So Saul understands this to be a sign. He accepts the role of king. But we know that this doesn't go well. Soon, Saul becomes corrupt. He becomes influenced by the dark side, right? Star Wars reference. He becomes influenced by the dark side, and he goes the wrong way. So God rejects Saul as the king and chooses the next person in line. He says, the next one to be king is David. So Samuel anoints David in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And So Samuel anoints David, and Saul doesn't know any of this is going on. But Saul at this time is having a lot of mental anguish. He's getting anxiety attacks. He's getting very frustrated. And he wants to have somebody come to play music for him. And one of his servants says, hey, this young shepherd boy over here, the son of Jesse, David, he's really good at playing the lyre. So in a strange turn of events, Saul sends for David to come play music for him. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20, we find this. This is from Jesse. Jesse took a donkey loaded with, notice these, bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. Why would he send those items to the king? Okay, here's the most powerful man in all of Israel, and this poor shepherd boy is supposed to take him a donkey, bread, wine, and goats. It seems interesting to me that these are the same four things that God chose to show Saul that he would be the king. I'm wondering if Jesse in some way is showing the subversive message that Saul's role as king will soon come to an end. Now, it's possible I'm making too much out of this, right? These are common items. You know, donkeys were a dime a dozen, and I don't know how much it costs for a donkey. Donkeys were common. Wine, bread, these were things people ate back in the day. Goats were very common as well. Maybe I'm making too much of this. But we can go further into the Bible, and we find an example in 2 Samuel chapter 16. So David is the king, and not everybody likes it. There's a group of people that want to have a coup to overthrow David. And we find this in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys, saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread and a skin of wine. Now notice here, he forgot the goats. But it was also a unsuccessful coup. So obviously, if he forgets the goats, the coup will not work, right? No, I don't think that this is like a recipe for how you overthrow a king. But I think there's something symbolic about these items. They're trying to say, this is God's chosen leader. Now, I don't think that God chose for this person to overthrow David, and that's why it didn't work. But these people are trying to claim God's divine selection of this leader. Let's keep pushing it out a little bit further. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38. We are told that David is now old, and he's ready to turn over the kingdom to his son Solomon. And as Solomon is ready to enter into the city of Jerusalem, actually I think it's a different city at this time, he's entering into a city though, the priest and the prophet Nathan say, we want you to go into town in a certain way. And they say, we want you to ride in on David's mule. Why a mule? I mean, how silly is that? If we would have brought Millie in today, if I could have ridden on her, I mean, my feet would be dragging. I mean, it's just silly. You could have this large horse, look powerful and regal. Why choose a mule? There's something symbolic about that. And I want to have one more illustration from the Old Testament here. Let's look at... Sorry, I have this... donkey, goats, wine, and bread. They seem to be symbols of change in power, symbols of a new ruler. One more example from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9, verses 12 through 13. The prophet Elijah, before you start reading that, the prophet Elijah has been told that he is to anoint the next king of Israel. And he goes to Jehu. And Jehu is in a group of leaders at the time. And Elijah kind of pulls him off to the side and he just kind of anoints him. Other people, like, say you're all over there meeting. I grab Grayson and I bring Grayson up here. I anoint him with oil and then I send him back. And the people are like, what was that about? So here's the response. Jehu said, here is what he, that's Elijah, told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Does any of that sound familiar to you today? As I think about today's scripture, as I think about Jesus' triumphal entry, I think about what we call Palm Sunday, I have to wonder, was any of this accidental? You have to assume that Jesus knew his Old Testament pretty well. He didn't call it the Old Testament. For them, it was just the Hebrew Bible. But you have to assume he knew it pretty well. And I don't think it was accidental that the people responded in the way that they did. They knew their Bibles as well. First thing that I noticed from today's text is Jesus rode into town on a donkey. Again, why would he do that? Well, that's what you do whenever you're taking over the role of the king. Now today's text, I think the NIV, did you read NIV? NIV says a colt. And the word in Greek can be understood as either a young horse or a young donkey. But Jesus, we read in other texts, he rode in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that seems to be quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But Jesus rode into town on a donkey. That seems to be very intentional. So later that week, then Jesus sent a couple of his disciples to prepare a place to have the Passover meal. Now remember, the Passover meal celebrated the day that God passed over the house of the Israelites. Remember that the people then would reenact this every year by having a specific kind of meal. They would gather together and they'd have this symbolic food. They would have bread baked without yeast. And why no yeast? Because it was symbolic of the hurry that the Israelites had to pack everything up and get out of town. They didn't have time for the yeast to raise, so they had bread without yeast. We call it unleavened bread. They ate bitter herbs like horseradish. Who doesn't like horseradish? Everybody, no. Bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. They would eat a roasted either goat or sheep to remind them of the blood of the lamb or the goat that was put on their doorpost so that God would pass over their house. This practice that was started when the Israelites escaped from Egypt continues to this day. My Jewish neighbors, they still practice what they call the Seder meal. Still, 2016, they're still doing this. 4,000 years after the Exodus, still doing it. That's not right. 3,600 some years after the Exodus, they're still doing it. Jesus did that as well. But then after the meal, Jesus took two of the items that were on the table and he gave them new meaning. He took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body broken for you." After the meal, he took a cup of wine and he passed it around to his disciples. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you." Are we seeing any repetition here? Donkeys, goats, bread, and wine. Was any of this by accident? I don't think so. I think Jesus was making a claim. He was claiming himself to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I want you to join with me now. Let's turn to this Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. And this is referenced by one of the gospel texts. Can we just read this in unison as a group? I hope you can read it from there. Read it nice and slowly and think about the words that he's saying here. Zechariah 9, 9, together. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You've heard this before. My prayer today is that this is like that song in your head. I pray that this sticks in your mind, not just in the next week while we walk through Holy Week, but 365 days, 52 weeks, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. May this be the song that plays over and over in your mind. It seems to be a message that we can easily miss when we skim through our Bibles or we read just a section at a time. But it seems clear to me as I read it now all together, Jesus was claiming something about himself. Donkeys, goats, wine, and bread. What a strange combination. I don't pretend to understand what each one of those means. But these were the symbols that were given to Saul to say, "God has chosen you as king." These are political acts, my friends. And when Jesus names himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he takes these symbols that were given to Saul and uses them and applies them to himself. So this Palm Sunday, remember who Jesus was. Remember who Jesus is. And remember who Jesus always will be. We sing those phrases every Christmas. We sing King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But may that really sink in for us. May it roll through our mind, not like a bad song we can't get out of our mind, but like a good song that we love to hear. May it be like the shouts of Hosanna in the highest. May it be like the shouts of He is risen indeed. May it be like Johnny Cash belting out, "Were you there when you crucified my Lord?" May it be the good song that you hear in your mind, because it is the good news that we are to live in today. Often we hear people say that Jesus was not political. Now, I want to say on one hand, yes, you're right. Because I don't think Jesus would have anything to do with the political systems that we see today. I don't think Jesus cares about caucuses. I don't think Jesus cares so much about those things. But you know what? Jesus, as our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, does have things to say about our lives and how we interact with other people. And that's really what politics means. Polis in Greek simply means the city. It's how a city works together. And we as the church are called to be a city on a hill. Jesus, our King, he has a foreign relations policy, doesn't he? He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And when he's pushed out and asked, what does that mean? Well, he tells a story about a Good Samaritan. Jesus has a health care policy. He has a, I have it here, sorry. Ellie, you threw me off. No. Jesus has a foreign relations policy. He has financial policy, he talks about how to care for the widows and the orphans and those who he calls the least of these. Jesus cares about the things that influence how we live here on earth. Because Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but what Jesus calls for always wins out. Let's pray. Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we are reminded of who you are. You are more than just some man that rode in on a donkey. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, what that means, sometimes we can't always say. But we know it often means more than we give it credit for meaning. Lord, when we take the bread and drink of the cup this Monday, Thursday, and we be reminded that this is a political act where we declare you to be our King. Help us, Lord, to do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.